Would you open your Bibles, please, at Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13, and today we want to work through the whole of this passage together. Romans chapter 13. I want you to imagine that Scotland becomes completely hostile to Christianity. It's not just that we're secular, but that Christians are persecuted, that anybody who stands up and preaches about God sending his son Jesus to be the savior of the world, telling the story of Jesus dying for people, bearing their sins on the cross, telling people that they need to repent and believe in Jesus. I want you to imagine that if you share that message, you're going to be put to death. That wouldn't be a very nice situation to be in, but imagine that's what it's like. And then if that's what it's like, how would you tell people to behave in Scotland? What advice would you give to Christians on how to live in a situation that's like this? What should Christians do? Well, Paul tells Christians to do three things. He tells them to submit to the authorities, he tells them to pay their debt of love, and he tells them to live in the light of the times that we are in. Know the times that we are in. This is a sensible development for Paul to make. Paul has said to us, he's given us in the book of Romans lots of theology. He's told us how we can be saved. He's told us that we need to believe in Jesus. He's told us it's not by our works. And he's told us that we just need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouths and we'll be saved. And then he's told us that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices and to be renewed in our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we've got to love people. And if we do that, we will overcome evil with good. Well, how do we do that? How do you overcome evil with good in Scotland? How do you overcome evil with good where there is lots of evil and where good isn't really what everybody wants? Well, Paul says to us, first of all, submit to authority. If I use the word authoritarian, so-and-so was an authoritarian minister, or so-and-so was an authoritarian teacher, or we have an authoritarian government. We don't like to be under authoritarian rule. We don't like to have a ruler that would enforce the rules quite enthusiastically, and we're quite glad that we've left authoritarian ways behind us in different things. So school, most of us, if we came into a primary school now, there's still authority in a primary school, but we wouldn't recognize the way that our children are learning and how teachers aren't just sat behind the desk and telling you to look at the blackboard and do this and fill in your worksheets. I don't think they are. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think it's very different. In school, we had a teacher who had no authority. She was a lovely lady, our RE teacher, and we'd go into the classroom and we would be really rude to her. I have to say, it was before I became a Christian. We would do all sorts of wicked things to her. And at the end of the lesson, we'd stand at the door and sing a verse of "The Lord's My Shepherd." And she would say, "Oh, what lovely boys." And we had just completely ridiculed her for an hour. And then across the corridor, there was the languages teacher. He gave me lines once that said, "I must not foot slap in the corridor." I walked past his room like that. He gave me lines saying, "You're not allowed to do that." And because he was an authoritarian teacher, I did those lines. One of my friends got lines for not doing his homework, and he didn't have time, so he did 100 lines on his PC, on his computer. I can still hear Mr. Ferguson's voice shouting, "Stenson, come here." And Stenson came and learnt his lesson. That man had authority, and most of us who sat under his teaching passed our exams because we weren't allowed to fail. He had the authority. And authority is good. Authority is good. We work well under authority. In creation order, there is authority given. There's authority given to Adam and Eve to rule over the animals. But then the question is asked, was authority over other people necessary? And there's in the early church fathers, there's dispute about whether it was necessary. Some say authority only comes after the fall, authority over men. Others would say that there would always need to be some sort of authority to do things like divide up labor. But whether it is something that would have been necessary if everybody remained perfect or not, I'm not 100% sure, but I can see looking at Scripture that after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, we were given authority. We're given different authorities to rule over us. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that there was judges ruling over the people. And when we had judges, things were out of order because there was no king. And the people asked for a king. So God gave a king. They shouldn't have needed a king, but the people wanted a king. And God gave them kings to rule over them. And so we are able to see, even in the New Testament times, Jesus saying to people that they're to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus is telling people to submit to authority. So authority is there, and authority is good. Government is there, and government is good. It's the governing authorities that Paul has in mind here. But your natural question is, what about people like Hitler? What happens when we have a bad ruler? How are we to submit to them? And what we would see is that this government that is given, the authorities that exist have been established by God. The government is established by God, but we wouldn't go as far as to say that every world leader is appointed by God or ruling with God's authority to do this or that. So as you've seen the pictures of the G7 summit and you see the different characters that make up the leadership of the most powerful nations in the world, we understand God has given these people the authority to govern, but that doesn't mean that they will all govern according to God's will. If you look at in the Old Testament, God gave the people kings, and some kings were good, some kings were bad. It seems that God gives you the leadership sometimes that you deserve. Nations that want to live as if God doesn't exist often get leaders that behave as if God doesn't exist. And so we can see all of these things come into play. But God gives us this authority to live under them. And so if we rebel against the authority, we're rebelling against what God has instituted. So government is good and we're to live under it, and we've to see that they come for good. It's a useful thing for us to learn. One of the things I'm most scared of talking about in church is politics, because there's two sides. Some of you are nationalists, some of you are unionists, some of you are pro-Brexit, some of you are in love with the EU or whatever it is. What do we say? Government is good. And I want to take two examples. The examples of the named person scheme in Scotland and the bedroom tax in the United Kingdom. I bet you I could get a fight going. Couldn't I? I could get a fight going over, are these good, are these bad? Well, government is good. And the people that bring in these different things, although accusation is made about them by everybody on the other side that they're doing it just for their own gain, let's not be so cynical. Let's recognize that these people are trying to do good. And so when we come to the end, we'll say, let's actually pay them. That's why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. So we have to submit to these things and to do what people ask us to live under their authority, with just the one caveat. And it's not mentioned here, but it's scriptural. And that caveat is that if it goes against God's word, you don't have to do it. There's Daniel given an example of being told he shouldn't pray, and he goes and prays, and he's brought to book for it, and he says he would do it again, basically. There's Peter answers for the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. He says, we must obey God rather than men. And you should live that out in all aspects of your life. I should live it out in my family. I should live it out if the church government asks me to do something that is against God, then I should obey God rather than men. You should do that in your life, at work, wherever it is. You should put God first. That's what we are to do. And so We are to submit to the authorities. They're God's servant to do us good. But if we do wrong in verse 4, halfway through verse 4, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Doesn't bear the sword for nothing. What does that mean? The government that puts you to death doesn't do it for nothing. Capital punishment is seemingly what this is referring to. And if you remember in the Old Testament, God gave permission for those who killed to be put to death, and he gave certain conditions where that would be allowed to happen and lots of conditions when it wouldn't be allowed to happen. And some governments have chosen not to administer that, mainly because of obvious error in the way that it has often been administered. We are able to show mercy, but God's justice was that justice would be administered by who? Well, it would be administered by governments. And it's still the same. If there was no authority, then what would life be like? If we had no rules on the road, what would life be like? We would be hurting each other. We wouldn't be looking out for each other. We would just be selfish. And so we have to submit to this authority because these governments are God's agent. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, an agent of wrath. You don't sort of think, you don't see a policeman and you think, ooh, there's an agent of wrath, or a sheriff, and think he's an agent of wrath. But God's word allows us to say that they are administering God's justice. And if we deserve God's wrath, then we might get the punishment that we deserve administered by others. So governments, we are to submit to them. And then it comes to the conclusion. It is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Christians aren't allowed to go around saying, I am free from your government because I am a Christian. You would say instead, because I am a Christian, I will submit to your government. But if there comes a point where I say, I can't because you're against God, then I have to bear the consequence of that from that government. But I do it because of conscience. And so this is why I pay taxes. I don't like paying taxes. I hear everybody complain when an MP gets a pay rise and somebody else doesn't or whatever, but for the authorities are God's servants. I wonder the next time you see an MP or work with somebody in political power, some of you have to do that. I wonder, will your attitude change? They're God's servants. They're the people that God has allowed to rule over us. I wonder, will it make a difference for us praying for them, recognizing that they are God's servants? So we have to give everything that we owe. If we owe taxes, pay our taxes. And if we owe revenue, what's that? What's the difference? Well, we pay tax on our income. We pay VAT on goods. You pay customs charges, things like that. And it's just the different tax systems. Don't try and cheat them, is what Paul's saying. And then he gets to the one, if it's respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Honor, then honor. So when we meet the Queen, I know you might be a Republican, but give honor. Things like that. Do things like that because that's what God's word says. Right. This is true. Submit to authorities. Paul, you were writing a wee while ago about God's wrath coming and how people wouldn't be saved by obeying the law. And then you told us how people would be saved. Why are you telling us all this? What's gone into him? Has he gone a wee bit? You know, he was Mr. Theology for the first two-thirds of his book, and now he's Mr. This is how you live with a government. Has he moved? Well, he's telling us how we can do what we said we would do before, how we can present our bodies as living sacrifices, how we can be renewed. We're different from everybody else. Society doesn't generally want to live by the rules, does it? People want to break the rules. And so we are told not to be doing that. We're to live instead under authority. Submit then to authority. Secondly, pay your debt. When you think of taxes, some of you have a really good time when you write a check to the tax man, if you're self-employed or whatever, and you get a receipt and all your taxes have been paid. You can pay your taxes. Then Paul goes on and he speaks about this debt that will never be paid. Let no debt remain outstanding, so pay our debts. We've got to try and do that. Except the continuing debt of to love one another. That's where Paul goes next. I've got to keep on loving and never exhaust my love for other people. Never think I have loved somebody enough. It's really hard, isn't it? Think of somebody that's challenging you, that is frustrating you, that is putting obstacles in your way, that is turning your life upside down, that you're angry with because of what they've done. Think of that person and ask yourself, am I supposed to love this person? And I'm supposed to love this person. And I'm not able to say that I've changed my mind and now I'm not going to love you, but I have to love everybody. I have to love my fellow man. Paul spoke in chapter 12 of loving our friends, loving our family, loving the church. Then he spoke of loving our enemies, and he seems to have gone just general here. Love our fellow man. We are to love everybody. Well, how do we love everybody? Well, he tells us that we might love everybody by keeping God's commands. Look at verse 9. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know that the first four commands are commands towards God. Put God first. Don't bow down to idols. Don't blaspheme his name. Keep his day. Then from number 5 to number 10, it's about commands to other people. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not tell lies. And do not covet. And if we're going to love everybody, we have to keep God's commands. We submit to the authorities. We're keeping God's commands. We're doing what God asks us to. And so we shouldn't then be harming other people. That's what we're to do. How do I show I'm a Christian to the person out there? I know how I show I'm a Christian. I'll go and trip them up. And when they're on the ground, I'll get on top of them and say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that wouldn't be fulfilling the law of love, would it? I've got to obey God's commands in that way. And in other people, you know, in our relationships in church, when we think of when we fall out of love, you can normally trace it to somebody was jealous, somebody told a lie, somebody was doing something. The commands that we've broken have often been the commands that would be the ones against each other. And so we're told not to be like that. And I hope that as you sit here, that you can repent when you think of the regretful way that you've treated other people in the past. Because none of us are perfect in this way. And I'm ashamed of some things I've said to people. I'm ashamed of some things I haven't said to people. I'm ashamed of the way I have thought about other people. I've forgotten to love. And you have too. I wonder how different our church would be if I had loved better. Maybe you can love better. Let's repent of our sin and make a policy and a priority of loving each other as we're asked to. Now, when we hear that the law is summed up with love your neighbor as yourself, we've got to recognize that this is true. But we don't forget what came before that. Whenever you hear love your neighbor as yourself, what do you think? I think most of us, if we know our Bibles, will go back into Luke chapter 10, where this man asks a question to Jesus: what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns it back on him and said, what does the law say? And he says to Jesus, the law says this: love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, strength, mind, and soul, and spirit, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He put the love of God before the love of the neighbor. And when we are living as Christians, we have the love of God and we love our neighbor, and it's like they would all flow into one. And we do this one: we love our neighbor because we love God. And we love God because we love our neighbor. We see who people are. We want to be obedient. And if you want to say, oh, some people, if you homed in on Romans chapter 13 and said, give me an understanding of Paul's theology, you might say, oh, Paul's a bit woolier than I thought he was. He's gone into this language of love. And some people think that's all Jesus spoke about too. All Jesus said was, love your neighbor. And Jesus didn't just say that. Jesus acknowledged we had to love God first, and he has made it possible for us to do it. So I don't want you to delete the earlier parts of Romans. And I want you to recognize that you need to be saved. You need to be saved by God's grace. By grace are you saved? And we saw that faith was necessary for that, that we're not saved by works or by our own goodness. We're not saved by any sign of circumcision or anything like that, but by believing. And we find out later at Romans chapter 10, it is by believing in that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved if we do that. So don't forget that. But I do want you to recognize that you have to love your neighbor, and love is the fulfillment of the law. And then I want you to be practical. Exercise for the week. Think of the three people that annoy you the most. It's great. I like it when you all think about me. But it could be that, okay? The three people that annoy you the most, and I want you to pray for them. I want you to love them. I want you to be willing to forgive them. I want you to love your neighbor as you would like to be loved yourself. And I am so glad of the love of God that takes away my sin, the love that welcomes me even though I was against him, the love that has forgiven me and that gives me everything new. Let's pay our debt. Let's no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then lastly, live in the light of the times. Well, you watch the news and you might be thinking, we're pre-Brexit. That's what's occupying everybody's minds. You think of your upcoming holiday. We're just a few days away from it. We're a few weeks away from the summer. It's really exciting. In light of the times, let's get ready for that. And Paul goes, not like that. The times we are living in is the times between Jesus leaving the earth and going to heaven and Jesus coming back. And the time that we're living in, the thing he wants us to remember is to understand the present time. What is the present time? Well, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Since you came into church an hour ago, most of you arrived about an hour ago, your salvation is an hour closer. In one way, it's an hour further behind you, because it's an hour longer since Jesus died for your sins and your debt was paid. But your salvation, your restoration to new life, your complete healing, your acceptance into heaven is that little bit nearer. And I don't know when it will be, but Paul says, wake up and recognize that this is the time that you are living in. The night is nearly over. The time of oppression and living in a broken world is nearly finished. And a new time is coming. The day is almost here. The day of Jesus Christ coming into the world and completely saving us, giving us our full salvation. It is nearly here. So what are we to do? How are we to live in light of this? Well, we are to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Christian, live in submission to authority, because living without submitting to authority is a deed of darkness. It's a wrong way to live. Put on the armor of light. Put on this, what do you put armor on for? You put it on to defend yourself. You put it on so that you can fight. You put it on so that you will not be wounded. And you put on this armor of light, the armor of the good news of Jesus Christ, the armor of Christ's living in you, the armor that shows that you have been changed. What does it look like? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. If you've been watching the news, you'll have seen over recent months, from Fort Augustus to somewhere in Lanarkshire to a house up in Aberdeen in the 1950s and 60s, there was awful abuse of children that should have been looked after by people who said they had a Christian calling. And there's deeds of darkness. Things that were done behind closed doors have been done to all of these people. And and it's been wrong. So, you know, why has it been done in the darkness? Why is it coming out now? Because it was all hidden. And what Paul's saying to us is, let's not be doing things we're ashamed to be doing. Let's live in the light. Let's be hopeful that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's be ready to fight the deeds of darkness and to bring good news to people. So we put on something that's good. So we behave decently as in the daytime. We don't do things we're ashamed of doing. We don't do orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or debauchery or dissension and jealousy. We don't live like that. What's he saying? Well, he said in chapter 9 is the commandments, do not commit adultery. Well, adultery, why wouldn't you do orgies? Well, that would be adultery. Sexual immorality would be adultery. People commit adultery when they're drunk. I can't remember what I was doing. We get into dissension when we're jealous. We start to fight. We tell lies about each other. We do all of these things. And Christians, stop it. Don't live like that. Live differently. Put on something else rather than put on, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say ministers should wear dog collars, at the very least suits and ties. But you're all very grateful that I'm actually wearing a shirt and trousers, aren't you? Because when you put on something, you don't need to nod so vigorously, but when you put on something, it covers what's underneath. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a covering for our sin. It's a covering that presents a completely different picture. So we put on Jesus Christ. I want you to think of putting on Jesus Christ. Well, you put him on as a covering. That's what you need. You need to be covered over from your sin. And the Lord Jesus is a covering for our sin. But more than that, you start to put on what he gives you. What are you wearing? I'm wearing Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'm wearing his righteousness. I'm wearing not my own righteousness. I'm not saying, look at me. I'm saying, look at what I've got on. It's Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven my sin. And you're wondering why I can submit to these awful authorities and why I'm willing to love everybody. It's because I'm copying Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. So when you see me, what do you see? You're supposed to see Jesus Christ. People should look at us and be able to see, oh, that person's like Jesus. That person's really like Jesus in the way that they behave. How? Oh, well, even though the authorities are going to put them to death, he will submit to that authority. And look at all these people who are breaking the law. He won't break the law. Instead, how much will he show his love to people? He'll actually die for them. And that's how he shows his love. And we are to be the same. And we've not to put on then, not to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Stop thinking about pleasing your wee sinful self. Stop thinking about feeding your sinful mind with sinful things. Desires of the sinful nature. Paul uses the same language in Galatians chapter 5 where he says that we are to, instead of having the desires of the sinful nature, and he lists them, he tells us to put on or to have the fruits of the Spirit. To let other things fill us, love, joy, peace, and so on. Read it when you get home. Fill your things like this. Fill your minds with these things. Be changed. So back to the original question. How would you advise people to live in a society that wouldn't tolerate Christians but would put them to death? And the answer is, ask Paul. Paul is writing to the Romans. Who will eventually put Paul to death? It will be the Roman authorities that eventually put Paul to death. And he's saying to people, submit to their authority. They have the right to govern, even though they don't always govern right. You have to love your fellow man, even if that man is a soldier you're chained to under house arrest. And live recognizing all the time. It's so much easier to submit to authorities and to love your fellow man if you keep your eye on the clock. I can see it. It's nearly time to go home. I can see it. It's nearly time to go home. That's what Paul wants you to think like. It's nearly time to go home. Not this home, but this salvation, because the day is nearer than it's ever been. And so you live like that, ready for it, and you can, because Christ has died and you have been changed and you are saved. So you can present your body, you can live like this, you can be transformed, and so live in this way. May God then be with us all as we find these difficult people to love and love them more, remembering that it's only for a time until we only know the perfect love of perfect people from a perfect Saviour. Let's pray.